In your heart, let's go, and you sing to the Lord. And I think it's wonderful that Christians are singers, you know, and in heaven we shall sing. This is really training for heaven, if you like. When we get to heaven, we shall sing. I shall be in that great congregation with millions of angels. I'm looking forward to that, to hearing that choir, that thunder. But I sing to the Lord today, my own love to him. And I am engaged with my heart to love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love God. And that's what he's done for me. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you today from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Very famous passage known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that it's the longest sermon in the Bible. So today, get ready. No, we'll finish on time, we'll finish on time. But this sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure whether Jesus would have accepted the title a sermon. He just talked to them. But this Sermon on the Mount is three chapters, and I'm going to speak from the first part of the first of these chapters, chapter 5. I'm going to read about what are called the Beatitudes. And the three chapters cover completely different subjects, really. Chapter 5 covers righteousness, the righteousness of God's kingdom. Chapter 6 covers the spiritual life of the kingdom, prayer, how to pray, how to relate to God, how to know God and walk with him. And chapter 7 talks about the assurance of the kingdom, how a person may know here in this world that they will go to be with God forever when they die. That's the subject of chapter 7. And they are the three great pillars of the kingdom of God: how to be righteous, how to pray, and how to have assurance in the day of judgment. So I hope that makes you read those three chapters. Let me read the first 12 verses of chapter 5. In chapter 4, let's just hook it into the previous chapter. Jesus had gone about all Galilee. He'd started preaching and he'd healed people. In verse 24, his fame went throughout Syria. All Syria. We all know Syria on the map now, don't we? His fame went throughout all Syria, and they came to him. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from all the region across the Jordan, from 100 miles away in Jerusalem, Judea, even further afield, beyond the Jordan. People just came from everywhere to hear and meet this man. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And you can imagine if you're holding a big picnic and barbecue, and everybody's come and crowds, and you've got the people there, and then you say, well, we're going to have a talk now. And let's say we were in the Lake District, and you say, we've had the barbecue, we've had the picnic, I'm going to give the talk now from the top of Scarfell. And then you'd set off walking, and if you've ever walked up Scarfell, you know it's not the easiest of walks. And you go up, and the crowd thins down, and all the ice cream vans melt away, they don't go up, and all the people selling sandwiches and coffees, they just say, we'll wait for you, see when you come back. And the crowds thin out. So Jesus says, he sees the multitudes and he says, right guys, up the mountain. And he sets off up the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And that's a beautiful phrase that something happened when the things got a bit harder. Those who wanted to be his followers stuck with him. His disciples kept going on up the mountain. Then he opened his mouth. I don't know if you think about the Bible when you read it, but I think when he opened his mouth, I think that's a good thing to do if you're going to speak. But I think it means when he then he took a deep breath and he opened his mouth. I think he took a deep breath because he was going to speak to them. He was going to project his voice. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and remember this crowd, I guess it was still a big crowd in the mountain, probably somewhere where there'd be a kind of a hillside or a natural amphitheater, something. He said this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, the kind, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then let's just read verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. It's become a British kind of phrase, isn't it? English phrase, you're the salt of the earth. He's the salt of the earth. But here he means something different. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt stops being salty, how shall you season salt? It is then good for nothing. If salt doesn't taste salty anymore, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So this is the key passage I want to talk about, and it's these verses we've read are known as the Beatitudes, and they are steps into the kingdom of heaven. They are steps into the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to look at them as steps. We'll look at them in a moment. But we have to see it in the context of the whole chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he's going to talk about Moses. You remember Moses went up a mountain at the beginning of his work with the people of God. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai. Then God brought him up the mountain, and up the mountain he gave them 10 commandments. Very different things to what we've read. And up the mountain he gave them 10 commandments. And you know the 10 commandments. I'm not sure if you could quote them off by heart, but you know some of them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. I'm simplifying them a bit. You shall not covet. Honor your father and your mother. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And there you've got some of the 10 commandments. And here's Jesus. He's done the exact same thing as Moses did at the beginning of what he was doing with the people of God. Moses went up the mountain and gave them 10 commandments. Jesus goes up the mountain and talks about Moses, but he doesn't give the 10 commandments first. He gives them 10 steps. Why? What's the difference? Well, let's make it very plain from the beginning. In the Old Testament, under Moses, righteousness, doing the right thing, was by heeding a law that was outside of you. There was the law, and there was the law outside of you, and you had to try and do your best to keep that law. Now Jesus is giving the law, and he's turning it around, and he's saying, now this is going to be kept by you from the inside because of something I do in you. Righteousness is going to be given to you from the inside. God is going to change you. The law is there outside. I'm not going to change the law, says God, but I'm going to change you from the inside so that your relationship with righteousness will change. Righteousness not coming on you from outside, but righteousness coming up from inside you. That's the great message of this Sermon on the Mount. So let's just have a brief look at the rest of the chapter, because in the rest of the chapter, Jesus talks about Moses' 10 commandments. It's the parallel. He's actually giving his keys to the kingdom. As Moses gave the 10 commandments, Jesus is going to comment on Moses. And so he says this in verse 21, "You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." That's one of the 10 commandments. And then he says in verse 27, "You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And so on. He's commenting on the 10 commandments. He says about murder, he says, it's not those who murder who alone are guilty, it's those who are angry with their brother in their hearts. They have committed murder. So he says that murder begins with a thought. And then he says, anybody who's angry with somebody, they're in danger. They're murderous. And I've often thought, when we make laws in the country, we make laws, we make things crimes. I go to Singapore quite often, and if you go to Singapore, selling chewing gum is a crime. Did you know that? Back in the 60s and 70s, it was a crime. You could not enter Singapore if your hair touched your collar as a man. You couldn't have long hair. And it's not the death penalty for selling chewing gum, but it is... it is against the law. And there's a T-shirt you can buy in Singapore. It says, "This is a fine place," because there's fines for everything. And if you cross the road, you have to be very careful not to be a jaywalker. As a Brit, the Brits don't regard whether the light is green or red for crossing the road. They just run. But in Singapore, watch out, because in the crowd, there's policemen in plain clothes waiting to catch you, put their hand on your shoulder and give you a $100 fine on the spot. So, you know, all those different crimes. And you can see that crime is set by the government to limit what we would call bad behavior. You know, I quite agree with the ban on chewing gum. I don't know if you love it, but I don't. So I can quite happily go along with that. But... you see, if I said, let's put everybody in prison who's been angry today, or ever been angry in their lives, well, the prisons would be so full, and who would be left to guard them? If I said, the impatient, you know, anybody who's impatient, let them go to prison, you'd say, wow, who's going to be left? And that's the problem. You see, crime is only arbitrarily set. Antisocial behavior begins in the heart. And so Jesus says, there's a murderer in every human being. Everybody's got it in them, because everybody gets angry. And then he says in verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, he says, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he says, adultery is a thought. It begins with a thought. All evil actions begin with a thought. No evil action ever began with the action. Every evil action begins with a thought. So Jesus says, it's not just the actions, it's the source of the actions. It's the heart that's the problem. And then he says also about, he talks about truthfulness and people being truthful. And he's saying basically that in every human being there is a murderer, there is an adulterer, there is a liar. And we may argue with that. A lot of people argue and say, I've never done any harm to anybody. I'm not sure how that true that is. Or I'm not the worst, I'm better than most. And we try and argue and wriggle our way out of these things, but Jesus says, no, every human being has got this disease wrong in them, which is called sin in the Bible. It's called sin. Something wrong with the human heart. And then he talks at the end of chapter 5 about positive righteousness. So far he said, you shall not do that, and you shall not do that, and you shall not do that. But at the end of the chapter he says, and you shall love people. You'll love people. And the hardest thing that human beings find is the ability to love sacrificially, giving ourselves to people to do them kindness and good deeds, especially if they are not easy to love. We can love people who are easy to love, but what about loving our enemies? Jesus said this, he said this, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And that will make you to be true sons of God. And when you read that, you think, yes, that is the true word of God. So must be the true character of God. God must be like that. And that is this great light that bursts out of the teaching of Jesus, this teaching of supreme love, a different quality of love, a whole world of love, a kind of person who is renewed from the inside and whose life finds its purpose and meaning in loving others. That's what God is like, and that's what God wants us to be like. So Jesus says that righteousness must be of the heart. He wants people to be righteous, not just keeping the outward law, but keeping it from the inside. If I applied it to Singapore, I'd say there's a chewing gum eater in every one of us. But he's talking about the awfulness of negative powers within us. There is something so sick in the human heart. And it's so interesting to notice this is where Jesus begins. Because he's saying that the real barrier between human beings and God is the state of their heart. God has come to deal with the heart. And so he gives these steps into the kingdom. When we get into the kingdom, we will find the power of righteousness. And it's right there in the center of this chapter, these Beatitudes. It's there in verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's one of the steps we'll look at just now. Let's look at these steps then, and we'll look at verse 3. The first step into the kingdom of God. The first vital key. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when you read that, you think, Wow, that's amazing. What do you really mean by that? It's one of the most puzzling verses you read. You think, what do you really mean by that? If I had to ask you, who is the worst, most unspiritual person you could think of this morning? Who is the poorest person in spirit on planet Earth today? I know what's going through your mind. Some of you are thinking of an American. Yeah. Why? Because arrogance and so on. And I've not named anybody. I saw a sign on a newspaper last week, public enemy number two. And under it was a photograph of Hillary Clinton. She's number two. Well, who's number one? I'm not going to give his name. But the thing is this, you can look at people who are lacking in spiritual qualities. In history, you would say Adolf Hitler or other people. And you say, well, they were poor in spirit. They didn't have any spiritual qualities. But the point is this, Jesus is not saying that you're blessed if you don't have any spiritual qualities. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that when a follower of Jesus who wants to do right and wants to follow God, if a person in their heart says, I want to follow God, I want to be a righteous person, I want to love people, I want to be someone who really is a true Christian person. If a person has that desire, then Jesus says the first thing to recognize is that you are poor in spirit. You see, Adolf Hitler, he was poor in spirit. He didn't pray, didn't believe, he wasn't kind. He once said, I have made it a real study in my life to harden my heart against all compassion. He said, all compassion and feeling for others makes me weak and must be rooted out of the human race. What a poor in spirit man. But you see, he was bankrupt in spirit. But what's the point here? The point is that Adolf Hitler never fell on his knees and said, I can't, help me to feel compassion for people. But Jesus says, the first step in the kingdom of God is to realize how weak you are spiritually. The first step isn't to say, what are you? Do you have the resources to be a good Christian in yourself? And the answer to that question is always no. And this is why this is the first step into the kingdom. It's the realization of how weak I am in righteousness, how weak I am to direct my heart into the right things, how weak I am to pray, how weak I am to love. One of the things that brought me to Christ when I was 17 years old, I really wanted to do what was right. And I asked one of my teachers at school, I said, is there any social program I could get involved with? And he said to me, yeah, I'll contact social services. I'll bet there's loads of things you could do in the community. I said, great, that'll help me to be a good person. And so I contacted social services. They contacted me and we got through. I said, there's some old people need visiting. They're really lonely. So on Saturday afternoons, I'd go and visit these old people. And I found it so hard, so boring. They told me about all their past and they never remembered what they'd said the moment before. And the more I trying to do what was right, the more I found that something in me just couldn't enjoy it. I hated it. I didn't have the power. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Step one, you can't. And that is a step we have to return to over and over again. You can't. You haven't got the power. You need God to do something. Then the second step. Blessed of those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the second step is go to your own funeral. Mourn. Mourning isn't a very good thing. And Watchman Nee once placed a coffin in the entrance of the church so that when everybody came in, they'd look at who's died. It's a funeral. We didn't know it was a funeral this morning. And he put a mirror in the coffin so that when they looked in, they saw themselves. It was a shock. Go to your own funeral. Blessed are they who mourn. And you know that one of the things that comes through the teaching of Jesus is that he has brought us to a new death, a good death. Jesus teaches us that there is a good death by faith. The whole teaching of the Bible is that God has prepared a place for us to lose our life and then find it. There's a place, a wonderful place, it's called Calvary. Blessed are they who mourn and go knowing what they're like and asking God to give them this place where they can let go their life and find it again. Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. If you let it go, you'll find it. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then the third step into the kingdom, blessed are the meek. And here he's talking about the effect of when you go into these steps of acknowledging your need and of going to your own funeral and just seeing where, going to this place, you go through those steps, then you become leadable, teachable. You become meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You become someone whom God can teach. Someone whom, from that attitude, God can give us instruction. God can lead us. God can teach us. One of the biggest cries of any human heart is, oh Lord, speak to me. And here he's saying, when you get to this third step, when you've gone through a poor in spirit, mourning, then you become meek and you can hear. You can be led. The fourth step, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want their hearts to be righteous from the inside, not just outside. They don't want to be hypocrites. They don't want to say one thing and do another. They want their life to be righteous through and through. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be righteous, for they shall be filled. And then, once you've reached that step, the next step is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And once you've seen yourself and seen your own bankruptcy, you look on others with mercy and kindness. You don't despise them. One of the greatest examples of mercy that I love is concerning a man named Jim Backer. You probably, most of you, haven't heard of him, but back in the 70s and early 80s, he had a radio and TV program in the States, and it was called the PTL Ministry, Praise the Lord Ministry, and all those things. And he had millions of viewers and millions of listeners, and he could sell his books and he could make appeals for the support. He got millions of dollars from that radio show and that TV show. He got so fabulously rich, he had gold taps in his bathroom. What a Christian ministry. What a goal. Let's have gold taps. Have you ever thought of that? You could have gold taps one day. Until one day the IRS knocked on his door and said, we want to look into your books. How you've been raising money and how you've been spending it. They looked through all these books, his bank accounts. He was taken to trial. He was given 45 years in prison. 45 years. And of course, he was a pariah. Nobody wanted to speak to him. Everybody said, "Oh, I told you so." And suddenly this man who was so popular became public enemy number one. Everybody hated him. And he was in prison. And there was a day in prison. Divorce papers came through from his wife. His wife didn't want any more from him. He had a terrible cold. And he was feeling in the pits. And the guard came to the door and said, "You've got a visitor." "Who will visit me?" He went over to the visitor's room. It was Billy Graham. His most regular visitor in prison was Billy Graham. When Billy Graham was there in the room, held out his arms and held this man in his arms, he was exercising mercy. He went there, and he said that when Billy Graham prayed in the visitor's room, everybody prayed. He said it was so silent, everybody prayed to listen to what that man said in his prayer. And there was a man who had reached the lowest place, and who would identify with him? Billy Graham. You think, well, he's a very spiritual man. But because Billy Graham had been through the steps and had seen where who he was, he couldn't look down on another man and despise him, but look down on another man and said, "I want to give him mercy." When you really see yourself, you can't see anybody else in the same light again. That's why these steps lead you to peace with yourself and with others. These steps bring healing to the human heart in our relationship with ourselves and with others. I think the greatest thing to see in a human being is somebody at ease with themselves. We live in a dysfunctional world where everybody's trying to be something or trying to pursue some happiness and never finding it. People who are content in their own skin and have found this wonderful place. And then it says, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And when you think about that step, that moment, the pure in heart, David, who when he sinned, in Psalm 51, he prayed this prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And that's the central point of this whole teaching, that God is saying, "I'm leading you to the point where you realize A, that you need a pure heart, and B, that God can give you one. God can change your heart. He can so change your heart, He changed the inside of you, that all the habits and the thoughts and the fears and the regrets and the powers and the shame and all those things can be gone from you forever." God promised this in the prophets. He said, "I will give them a new heart, a new spirit. I'll put clean water on them. I will change them from the inside. I will give them a new heart." And it says, if you get a pure heart, you'll see God. Before God met me and changed my life, I couldn't see how you could possibly be a Christian. After God had changed me, I thought everybody would become a Christian. I thought it was so obvious. Why? Because before I couldn't see God. Now I could see God in everything. I could see God all around me. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in their circumstances, in their lives, and one day we shall see Him in heaven. And then it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what a beautiful ministry to bring peace to situations, to bring peace to a divided family, to bring peace where there's war in people's minds. We think of war in Syria. Yeah, all that place, those places need peace. But the truth is, the human heart needs peace. Human families need peace. And someone like this brings peace. How? One of the most common words I've heard when I've talked to people trying to persuade them about the love of God and the need to turn to God, one of the most common things I've heard is, I could never forgive that person. For what they did. And someone, just last week I was visiting someone dying, talking about the gospel with them, and saying, is there anybody you need to forgive? Anybody you need to ask forgiveness? I want you to be ready. I want you to have peace in heart as you die. And I was talking to him about this, and his own daughter lives just down the road, walks past his house, has never visited him for 10 years. Now he's sick and dying, not visiting him. A breakdown. Breakdown of relationships. No, I could never do that. And then at last, yeah, I'll reach out to them. I want peace. The beginning of the change of heart that God brings when he brings families together, when he brings people together and heals relationships. But a friend in Ireland, John Murphy, he was a wild, violent man. When he left home, he hated his father, and as he left home, so angry, he said, I'm never going home. If I ever go home, it'll be to kill that man. That was what he said, because of all the things that had happened. And then he met Christ. And when he went back home, he embraced his dad with tears. And because he embraced his dad, who was probably expecting a punch or a hard word, his dad melted. There's a healing power in the love of God that comes into the heart. But then in verse 10, it's the final thing really. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Because when you go through these steps and you get your life changes, it doesn't mean your life will be easy. It means you then get persecution. So you go through all that, and then in the end you find people don't like you because there's something about you that challenges them and condemns them until they go the same way that you go. So then you're persecuted. And he goes through the persecution. Even the prophets, the true prophets, were persecuted like you before. And he concludes with this phrase, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So if I said to you, you're the salt of the earth, but if you're no longer salty, well, that's salt, that's an image. Let's put it another way. When a Christian is not righteous, when a Christian is not loving, it's a contradiction. If you drank water and it wasn't wet, you'd say, what kind of water is this? It's a contradiction. If you saw a bird that cannot fly, if you saw, you know, it wouldn't be a bird anymore. If you saw a tiger, if you put a tiger in the sea, it can't swim. If you put a fish out of water, it's something, this great contradiction. Jesus says, he brings this contradiction. If salt isn't salty, if a Christian doesn't have love, if a Christian doesn't have righteousness, if a Christian isn't got these things moving in the heart, then it's a contradiction. The very word Christian, the very thing that defines us, is love and righteousness and mercy and purity and kindness. Where do these things come from? They're a miracle from God.
So in the light of this teaching, where does it leave people? It leaves people with an approach to God. The way we can come to God. Going through those steps, what you do is you say, I realize now God isn't looking for this from me. What he wants is for me to recognize how weak I am. That's going to be true of the whole Christian walk. In righteousness, in prayer, in everything that God asks of me, God says, I know you're weak, but there's going to be a power in you. I remember, love that song. I've never sung it before. Christ in me. That God's going to give us this power. And so we acknowledge we cannot. And then God says, but you will. We say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Change me. Change my thoughts. Change me from the inside out. And then the miracle takes place. If we approach God in this way, God will, by his amazing power, make us clean from the inside. There is forgiveness with God, and there is power. There's forgiveness to blot out my past, and there's power to change my heart if we come to him humbly asking for a miracle. So let's do that. Let's just do that in these few moments we've got left. Let's just pray and ask God. Let's approach him in the steps he's taught us. Let me just give you, I've got this here, I've got this out to quote to you, I nearly didn't do it. I was saying when we sing, it's the language of the heart, and that's how we approach God. Just like poetry, and you all love poetry, don't you? And here's a poem from Oscar Wilde, from the Ballad of Reading Gaol. Okay, here's what Oscar Wilde said. Every human heart that breaks in prison cell or yard he was in prison is as that broken box that gave its treasure to the Lord and filled that unclean leper's house with scent of costliest nard. Oh, happy they whose hearts can break and peace of pardon win. How else may man make straight his plan and cleanse his soul from sin? How else but through a broken heart may Lord Christ enter in? Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray.